When Delbert first invited me a few months ago to share with you, I warned him my subject matter would be controversial. At first I thought, what this, I think mostly conservative church, needs is some good preaching on hellfire and brimstone. We need to wake up, get out of these pews, and do something. I mean, where did Jesus say we should sit around in a cushy church? Then I thought, well, I don't know, that's a little bit too extreme. Maybe I'll tone it down a little bit and just preach on religion and politics. You know, just like the early churches in America often did. But you know, mixing religion and politics is way too controversial. In fact, discussing religion and politics in any group is dangerous, and it could lead to a fight. And that's the last thing I want, is a fight to break out here. So I don't think that's probably ever really a good idea. So what do I speak on? I could tell my story or give my testimony, and I might do some of that. But lately, you know, I've been listening more closely to sermon messages. And you know, mostly I've heard a message on the love of Jesus and how worthy he is of our worship and devotion, which is good and true, makes us feel good. Maybe I should go there. I started going all over the place. What should I talk about? So Delbert, I asked him, and so he gave me a few pointers. He said, stick to one thing or you're going to lose people. And John did that a couple weeks ago. He stuck to one thing. He spoke without any notes, and I still remembered. It was great. It was about ripples. Remember that? If you're holding a big rock right here, you got people's attention. You know, is he going to drop it? You know, so John was really good at that. Well, I've got notes here, and I've got more than one thing, so I hope this all goes well. And maybe I should begin by praying about it. You know, asking Holy Spirit for direction before you take off on do anything is always a good way to start. And so I did, and he simply tells me to share what's on my heart. And what's on my heart, the thing that concerns me a lot today, is the erosion of America's values. Something I anguish about. What's happening in America right now and the direction it's going is a little scary. And it seems to me that the American culture has so evolved so far away from the Christian values I learned and knew as a child. You know, I was a Boy Scout, and we learned the motto and the creed. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, brave, kind, clean, and reverent. I think Thrifty's in there somewhere. And the motto is, I promise to, on my honor, do my best to do my duty to God and my country. It was something that we said all the time. It was like the Pledge of Allegiance for Boy Scouts. And I tried to live by those standards. Okay, I'm starting to get a little nervous here. So I think maybe I need to stop and say another little prayer. Father, you gave this to me, and I have it written down here. But if there's somewhere else you want me to go with this, something you want me to say or leave out, help me say what you want me to share. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I've got a... Is this thing on? Oh, it's not the right one. Oh, there it is. At the Last Supper, the Passover meal, the last meal Jesus ate with the disciples, but also the last time he would have them together before he was led away and crucified, you know, this last message was probably one of the most important teachings he ever shared with them. And he began by washing their feet. And then he promised the Holy Spirit. And then he prayed for them and us. But in chapter 15, he taught us how to live. You know, this is the first year that I've got some grapes that I've been growing for years, grapevines out in my yard, and this is the first year that I've trimmed them way back. And they have just taken off. I mean, these things are growing all over the place, and I got clusters of grapes I'll never keep up with. It's pretty amazing. I didn't really want to cut them because, well, they were doing really good. But, you know, nobody wants to see the trimming shears coming at them, but sometimes it's necessary if we want to be fruitful. And if it's not his fruit, what value is it? So, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, and he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. So the point is to bear fruit that's eternal. And in order to do that, we must remain in him. Nowadays, I'd say many, if not most people in the USA have forgotten or never learned what Jesus said or our history or the standards we used to have or we lived by. Our founding fathers knew their Bible, and they thought it especially important to include Almighty God in our Constitution when they framed it. And the Constitution, our governing document, wasn't penned in one afternoon by one person or even a few days, but it was put together by a group of individuals, patriots with strong convictions, both moral and Christian, over weeks and months of discussion and review and rewrites, and I'm sure much prayer. And you know, it begins with the big words, we the people, in order to form a more perfect union. They purposely did not want the government in charge of us, but to lead us by serving us. It was different back then. Now, here's where some of you might argue with me, because I was running this past some of my more liberal-minded friends, just to test it out, because I know we have folks from both sides of the aisle in this church body. And like I said at the beginning, I love you all. And their immediate response was, well, you believe in separation of church and state, right? I mean, it's in the Constitution. You know that's what our founders intended, right? Well, I'm not so sure about that. I mean, the research I've done shows that the Bible was used as a school book until 1867, and some schools taught with it up until 1930. And most of their meetings, including government meetings, were open in prayer until 1969, as far as I know. I guess some of them probably still do. But the question is, should it be? Should it still be? Seems to have been slowly eroding away. Much of that part of our history about us is no longer taught, and it's been forgotten. They didn't come to America seeking freedom from religion, but freedom of religion. King James wasn't keeping them from worshiping. He was trying to compel them to practice religion his way. And in America, we're not compelled to worship. We were taught values and moral standards from the Bible in school. Actually, our country was founded on and is governed by three documents, the other two being the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights. The Declaration of Independence begins when the course of human events, and it goes on to claim our rights given by God, that all men are created equal, and that our government is created by us, the people, to secure our rights, and that we're endowed by our Creator the right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And appealing to the supreme judge of the world to establish this nation, it says in the Constitution. In fact, each and every state in our union, as you examine their preamble, recognize God in gratitude for his providence and blessing in forming their state. So check this out. I didn't turn this off, but that's okay. See if it's already there. Oops, I went the wrong way. Okay. I just put a couple up here. I guess Kayla set this out, so I'm not going to read these. I just put them up there. I put like all 50 of them up there, and Kayla said, nobody's going to read that, you know. So I toned it down a little bit. But every state, I can tell you, begins their constitution this way. And note, at no time is anyone told they must worship God. And then this second quote, I don't know if you saw some of this, you know, grateful to Almighty God. It's there. And then this, I guess there was four of them. Okay. And then this quote by William Penn, where he writes, those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. I'm grateful that God honors and follows through with these, our prayers that we wrote in the state constitutions. And in acknowledging his blessings there, imagine what those preambles would say if they were written today. I pray that we'll come back and honor God by putting him in the truth of his word and his leadership as our benefactor in its original place. But now, God has been moved from that central driving force in our lives to a place among 10 others that we use to get through life. You know, maybe it's money or the stuff you have or your job or the people you know that you rely on. Maybe it's things you use to cope with or reward yourself for, like drugs or alcohol, buying stuff, watching TV, playing video games. And our phones are becoming an obsession. We use it for everything. Playing music, social media like Facebook. We take pictures with it. Even wakes us up in the morning. Where's God in all this? Well, for many, he's there. He's just one of 10 things that we use to get through our day. And going back to our founding fathers, William Bradford, I don't know if I can turn this thing off or not. No, wrong thing. Does it turn off or it just goes to the next one, doesn't it? Oh, well. William Bradford was one of those original pilgrims who sailed here on the Mayflower to Plymouth Colony 400 years ago in 1620, 400 years ago. Next year. And he wrote many inspiring messages. And one in particular I read while researching for this message. He gave four points that I think show the strong faith that they had at the time. He said, first, walk close with God, being fervent and frequent in prayer, instruction, and doctrine, both openly and privately. Second, that you instruct and bring up your young ones in the knowledge and fear of God, restraining them from idleness and profanation of the Sabbath. Third, that you invite honest men of integrity into your church, even if they're from different backgrounds and no matter their standing in life. And fourth, that there be a love and closeness among you without secret whispering or undermining, and without contempt or neglect of the weak and helpless. He said, do all these things, and in all of these things, be humble and cheerful and thankful. And if you cannot grow rich in this world, grow rich in grace. And today, for whatever reason, I think it's agenda-driven. Many in America, the media and our colleges are just oblivious and going along with the subtle moves towards secularism. Instead of our faith and religious beliefs going hand in hand with our governing bodies, it seems to be going now in opposite directions. You know, secularism is a doctrine that rejects religion and religious considerations. It's a nice word for atheism. And when the godless are making rules for us, we're in trouble. For example, the Bible makes it clear in several scriptures that decisions were to be decided by the people, not by judges. That's why our founding fathers made sure the court systems had juries of their peers, and hopefully with a moral conviction and not a political one to decide a case. The judge is to interpret the law, not create, enforce, or decide the law. Sadly, in America, many judges are now appointed to enforce the agenda of the increasingly secular government and not judge for justice. That all men are created equal should give the same weight to common sense people as it does to scholars, and as much to regular working folks as it does to the wealthy. In 1895, the big corporations lobbied Congress to take away the job of jurors to decide the facts and if justice was served. And the courts of justice were changed to courts of law. And I could go on about this. But now it's just called a court, giving the judge the right to decide. Not based on justice or law, but their own personal beliefs or interpretation. They alone have the final word. Are we moving in the right direction? And that was me. I mean, I was oblivious to all this, the same way a lot of our young people are today. I mean, I was young once. And I was into my own thing. I wasn't very well informed. I just wasn't into what was going on outside my own personal world. And the question is now that I do have this awareness, what can I do about it? How can I speak truth, God's truth, to my oblivious friends? Now I'm going to take a little side street. Probably most of you knew I was going to do that at some point. 25 years ago, I had Jesus in my life, but he was my Savior and not my Lord. He was just one of 10 things that I used to get my needs met and to deal with my daily problems. Till the day he challenged me. He said, how much do you really love me? Well, I was convicted. I knew it was time to grow up and put away childish, self-centered ways of living. Oh, yeah, I continued to struggle with my sin and worldly behaviors, but Jesus let me know that if I focused on him instead of my sin, he would give me the power to overcome my worldly thinking. And I wanted a closer relationship with him. So the old way of thinking and living had to go. I wanted to see the world from his perspective and join him in what he was doing in the lives of those around me. Not just do it for my own purpose. Hey, what's in it for me? Nothing. Just because Jesus is my Savior. That's why I'm doing this. It was a radical change in my life. But I discovered my life was so much richer. It had meaning and purpose. I began to understand who I am, why I'm here, and what life is all about. It grounded me, gave me an anchor point I could start to build on. In this church family, I made new friends and who I trusted and who loved me and accepted me unconditionally. It's a feeling we all have when we come here, I think. But I also lost a lot of friends. First, they thought my newfound faith was just a stage I was going through. And then they avoided me. They didn't want to hear about Jesus. And some of them, I think, were even angry with me about it. But it was okay because of my new identity, you know, that I found with Bob and Delbert and the men's group and here with my church family. I needed to burn those old bridges, and you all were a big part of that. I once went to the elders and I told them I needed to quit my longtime association with the Pendleton Horseshoe Club. I love pitching horseshoes, but these guys were a rowdy bunch of cussing and drinking guys. And so I wasn't sure I could handle it. But the elders were confident that I could withstand the temptation to revert back to that lifestyle, and they encouraged me to go and share my faith with them. So how do I do that? Well, first I prayed about it. I knew that if I stood up on my soapbox and told them Jesus loves you and you shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, that they would just tell me to go pitch horseshoes with my church buddies, you know. So I knew the only way I could get to them was to just be my new Christian self. So this one fellow I was pitching with would swear every time he pitched a bad horseshoe. So to counter that, every time I pitched a ringer, I would say, "Praise the Lord, and thank you, Jesus." And people began to notice. I mean, I wasn't putting it on them. I was just being who I was, my new self, right? You know, the same guy, he pitched a ringer. And I leaned over and I said, "Hey, you know why you got that ringer, don't you? Said a little prayer for you before you threw it." He said, "Really? You think that helps? Can't hurt." So, you know, a few games later, he was pitching another game on a few pits away from me, and he threw a double ringer. And he looked over at me, and I just smiled and gave him the thumbs up. And without saying a word, he knew I was praying for him. And pretty soon, even before the season ended, the swearing just started to go away. I think if you bring an awareness of the presence of Jesus into an environment, people just start behaving better. I think that's how it works. So it's not that I got to know stuff before I can share who Jesus is. I just have to be who he called me to be and join him in what he's already doing in the lives of those around me. You know, last summer, you know, Bob John's got this idea to go out and to our community and get to know people. And so he got some bags of fruit and just started knocking on doors as the Holy Spirit led him. And Gabriel and I and some of you got to do this with him. And there was no agenda. There was no preaching. In fact, Jesus and the association with our church never came up. We just got to know them and show a little unconditional love and kindness. And it was scary at first. But once the ice was broken, it was actually hard to leave them. I think today people are wary of what you're trying to sell them, but they're hungry for relationship. And as they shared their stories, we looked for opportunities to pray with them. And it's easy as long as you didn't have any agenda yourself. You just went along with letting Jesus lead you as your Lord. So it comes back to the question, is Jesus prominent or preeminent in your life? What's that mean? One of many? One of 10 things we use to get through it? Or the one and only? Of all of my Christian activities, on all of my daily activities, anything and everything I do, is he central to all that's said and done? God's word declares that of him and through him and to him are all things, Romans 11:36. From, by, and to, all things are about Christ, focus on Christ, and are for the glory of Christ. That's the truth of God's word. Sadly, in the world today, he's subtly being moved from his proper place to that of just one of many. We haven't rejected him, but he's only a part of what we do and who we are. And I'm speaking to Christians, all of us, believers. Many of us partnered with him only when it suits us. Would you admit to that? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I must be all things to all people. So I tend to act like those around me. You know, at work, I'm a company guy. I'm a professional. On the mission field or in church, I'm a Christian. In social groups, I want to fit in. So I try to act like everyone else. But in this scripture, Paul says, I must be all things to all people in order that I might save some. That's his focus. So while he's trying to fit in, he's looking for opportunities to reveal Christ, either in his actions or in the subject of conversation. But for many of us, in our conversations, that's not a conscious thought. I mean, we're Christians, and we're happy about that. But now's not the time to bring up our faith. I mean, it's dangerous socially. Might even be illegal at work, you know, separation of church and state, you know. Let's face it. We're fearful of offending. So we justify it by saying to ourselves, now's not the time. So we desire the gifts he blesses us with, but do we desire, no, do we treasure the giver of the gifts? Enough to stand up for him? Enough to speak his name in a place where maybe it wouldn't be socially acceptable? Listen to this. The Savior calls us to himself on the basis of who he is, while Satan entices us by this perception of who we think we are. Think about that. Is that my true motivation? Am I a Christian because of the blessings or because I just know it's the right thing to be? Or am I really just wanting to know him better? To walk with him and be with him just because of who he is, creator of the world, of the universe? I think it's a subtle battle we all engage in at one time or another. We must beware of Satan's counterfeit religion, which is religion our way. What does it really look like to pick up our cross and follow him his way? In 1944, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, might have heard of him. If you haven't heard of him, look him up. He's an interesting fellow. He was a German preacher living in the safety of America. He was in anguish over what was happening to his countrymen in the war. And in his anguish, he wrote this prayer that revealed his searching soul, and it moves me. In so many ways, it's a heart cry that many of us still have today. He wrote, I hear my soul tremble and heave. Listen, my ear is open wide. Stir up the flame in my heart. Father, I'm searching, calling you. Do you hear me? One day turns to another with an ominous future. I see the lighthouse. If only I could stay the course. I'm not dark, only guilt is dark. Make yourself known to me. I've learned to lie easily, to dance at the line of sin. I'm afraid of suffering and poor in deeds. Let me see the daybreak. Let there be a way for me, built by your word and your truth, assured in my salvation, and that I may be usable. Dietrich Bonhoeffer eventually left the safety of America and went to Germany to minister to his people. Why? Because he loved his people, but mostly because he loved his Lord and Savior. He heard the call, and he answered the call. He went into harm's way. And soon after, he was arrested and hanged by the Nazis. Father, forgive me my self-centered way of thinking. Thank you for loving us and inviting us to join with you. What a privilege that is. We don't deserve it. My life is so much richer with you, but our desire is to just be with you, to walk with you and be part of what you're doing as you bless those around us. We want to be part of that, Lord. We want to love you more than ourselves and fuse our life with yours. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. So now what? What must each of us change in order to change the world? I believe that we got to this place in America because we Christians have fallen asleep. The church confesses and should confess that she's not fulfilled her purpose, at least in my generation, to openly proclaim the good news and seek and save the lost. She is to blame for the godlessness in America. And so am I. In the church, many of them have been willing to compromise God's message, diluting it in order to keep from offending people. We get comfortable where we are. We're afraid of pushback. It's like Peter at the Transfiguration. You remember that? In Matthew 17. He said, man, this is so cool. Let's just hang out right here. You know, I never want to leave. Let's build some houses for Moses and Abraham, and we'll just hang out together. And Jesus said, after we're inspired, we got to come down off the mountain and share the good news. And sometimes that's scary and hard. You know, a few years ago in Arizona, they built these geodomes. You might have heard of those, where they wanted to be fully self-contained. They wanted to not live in the outside world, but live completely inside of here. And so they put them all together, and they had the soil and the water and the sunlight and the nutrients. They cultivated their own food, and they planted their trees. But there was this problem. The trees kept falling over. They'd just grow up so tall, and then they'd fall over, and they couldn't figure it out. They thought of everything. And then they discovered that the reason the trees fell over is because there was no wind. No wind to push back against the tree to help the tree grow the roots stronger so it could withstand those conditions. So we need to have a little pushback. We need to have some challenges to keep us from getting comfortable and falling asleep. We need to actively grow our roots by pursuing truth, speaking truth that's found in God's word. I think it's time for us to set our alarm and wake up, begin a new life, partnered or fused with Him. I like that word, fused with Him, with Jesus. Not just as our Savior, but as our Lord. He gets to lead. He gets to decide. Larry would say, the three guys. Every time to begin every day with a prayer of thanksgiving and a promise to put Him first, to get into the habit of a daily devotion. And if you don't do that already, get an app on your phone. Everybody's got one of those. And put a timer on it. That'll remind you to take some time away. That'll put your focus where it needs to be. It's our call to righteousness But it's more than just a call to be righteous or to live a righteous life, because nobody can really live up to that. Remember, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. No. Who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we remain in him, and we don't have to work at it. All these things just come about naturally. And it takes more than just standing our ground. It takes bold moves to change history. And stepping out in faith, trusting God will protect and bless the move. Think about the heroes of the Old Testament who took a bold leap of faith and how it changed the course of history. Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, and Moses all took a stand and refused to compromise God's standard for their lives. Esther, who boldly went before the king, risking her life to save her people for such a time as this, which led to advancing God's kingdom. And there are so many others. Even in American history, the people that took a step that went against the flow. George Washington, who would have been king if he'd followed the will of the people. The founders could have set themselves up as the rulers of the people, something many politicians ascribe to do today. But these founders and framers of our Constitution chose to follow their faith and their belief in God and his word first. And instead of becoming rich, they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor for it. President Abraham Lincoln, Reverend Martin Luther King, Billy Graham, and many other evangelists, they all took a stand. And not only took a stand on their convictions, but proclaimed them. So what about our bold moves? When America has taken her rights of free speech in the form of... When we rally against child abuse and sex trafficking, but it's okay to type one word on the internet and watch all the sexually explicit material you desire. When we have the right to abortion on demand while couples wait in line to deal with all the red tape in order to adopt a child to love. Where's the outrage in that? Where's our voice? Rather than quietly sending a donation to the cause, the church has to take a stand and cry out against these things. Okay, I'm starting to get charged up here and I've got to slow down. Delbert warned me. He told me to stick to one point or you guys wouldn't remember anything I said. And I've been all over the place today. So I got to finish with something that you can take away from here. So for each of us, we have a calling. As we move forward into an unknown future, and we know the church is the people, all of the people, each of us, not just the pastors and the elders, but all of us. For too long, we've been following this model where the pastors and the leaders speak for us. They're the ones responsible to shepherd the flock and plan the outreach events and invite people to church and share the hope we have. Well, let's all do this with them. It's everybody's responsibility. We know we can't go back to an earlier time in history or in our lives when America's faith ruled her behavior. The secular world has claimed her rights with the freedom to behave any way they want and to openly live out any lifestyle they choose. And that's not going to change. Not without divine intervention anyway. So it's important to become obvious as we live out our Christian life. Not to accept being told to keep quiet about our faith, but to proclaim it loudly in the face of opposition. To put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 5. And to stand with courage against the flaming arrows they would throw back at us. We all have and know our values as Christians. And they're not old values, they're eternal values. Values like humility, which is not being quiet about our faith, but speaking the truth in love and taking a stand on what we know is God's truth without compromise. To always look for opportunities to serve and support and encourage not only those we love, but those that are different, even those that oppose our faith, especially those people. But in humility, we must always remember to treat them gently, with care and understanding, civilly, and rely on the Holy Spirit as we stay in prayer while we're talking to them. We need to pray, spend time with God each day. Give him 15, not seconds, but minutes. And in that prayer, remind yourself to slow down and listen. Listen for his voice. Worship team, I think I you want to? Oh, I mean, Al. You know, sharing is easy as long as your desire is to join him in what he's already at work doing in the lives of those around you. Just simply make eye contact and smile. That's all you got to do. Say a little silent prayer for them. That's all you got to do. Prayer is powerful. It can work. And so, oh, you got it already. Sorry. Our Heavenly Father has created for us a beautiful world. And he's chosen for us a time and a place with so much safety and security, actually luxury and freedom, which is contrasted by those in other parts of the world who are persecuted when they even speak the name of Jesus. We get a chance to proclaim him without much fear. He's given us the Bible, the truth of his word, and his love letter to us. And in it, he has shown us a path to walk on. To the world, he warns the path is narrow and difficult to stay on. But to us, his chosen, as we remain in him, he's called it a highway. Let's pray. Father, forgive us where we have compromised with sin and quietly allowed it to continue in our lives and across the country. We ask you to purify our hearts, Lord, and give your church a voice the world can't ignore. Let me be able to share what that is, you and me. Let the whole world start to live in spirit and in truth. Break our fears and remind us that we get our values from you, Jesus, and they're eternal. We must share them with boldness. We choose to lift you up in our lives and in the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for hearing me today. I hope you received it, and there's something that you can take away that you can use.
Stand, please.